Before I read the rest of this passage, was there anything from last week, any questions, any comments that anyone had as we wrapped up our discussion on marriage? I know we didn't get to as much on the parenting aspect, but anything else before we move on? All right, I enjoyed that discussion with you. So what we'll do is we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, Paul wrote, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." What a way to end a letter. Okay, so finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And here's that classic passage that we teach to the kiddos, but it wasn't written to kiddos. Kiddos, these innocent kiddos aren't fighting like we fight. And who are we fighting against? Talk to me about that. Who are we fighting against? Yes, but what does it feel like? And what does it look like in our realm? Yeah, it's like, that's news to me, because every single time I feel like I'm fighting with someone. I can tell you their name. I can tell you what they look like. I can tell you what's going on. We feel this tension on an individual level. What about, let's look at institutions. Do we feel it sometimes on an institutional level? And what would that be?
It's not just an institution, but it's idea. It's the ideas that certain institutions or certain people promote. That's usually where we end up with the struggle.
And absolutely. And can we name some of those institutions? Government? Are we comfortable saying? Now, that's an interesting thing, because governing authorities are what?
Empowered by God.
Empowered by God. But governing authorities can take that position. See, everything's a vessel in the way I understand it. Everyone's a vessel. And it can be used in an honorable way, and it can be used in a dishonorable way. Just because it's used in a dishonorable way doesn't mean that vessel inherently is evil. Yeah? Can it be a religious group? It could be a church.
Anything else?
We want to get the principle here. Yeah.
Remember, we just finished the life of Christ. Remember, one more time, I've read this to you a few times, but Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, I'm going to begin in verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? This is the garden. Here we go. And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out against a robber with the swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, did you not lay hands on me? But this is your hour and the power of darkness. It's what's behind the thing. Jesus tells Peter, get behind me. And I've got to think along these lines. Yeah? And by the way, and it's really interesting study, there are heavenly powers that have been behind pushing people in the wrong direction, and even nations. You see that in Daniel. And it's kind of a, we don't always know what to do with it. Paul says whenever you're offering to an idol, you're actually making offerings to what? Demons. Okay? Yes?
We usually take demon possession to be a separate thing from this, but if you look at the broader context in the Bible, you're going to see that there's something that is part of man that is occupiable by a spiritual power to direct them. That's built into you. It's built into everyone, and it always has been that way. What you see in the New Testament is it's expressly addressed, and I think this actually resolves it. It's expressly addressed. It says the Holy Spirit will indwell you. So now you're going to be directed by God directly, and he is. And since he's occupying the space, nothing else can. And I think that's actually very important, because that's actually one of the principal things Christianity does for you. It makes you immune to this sort of manipulation. You can't be taken over.
Yeah, I do agree that while there seems to be uniqueness in the New Testament with the demon possession and how it was expressed, but there's still a principle, and that is of influence. That man has always been able to be influenced. And there is these principalities that are looking to overtake, and then there's God who's trying to be the center and drive out. We're going to get into this a little bit. I wanted to discuss this at the end because I want to go ahead and talk about the armor of God. But we do need to ask questions like, can you resist Satan? But can you resist the Holy Spirit? Can Satan lead you? And can the Spirit lead you? But there's a synergy there. There's us working with God, though he's obviously pulling the weight. There is a synergy in this relationship, and there's a decision that has to be made. Yes,
proactive about it. You know, recognizing that they're there. Jesus said,
It's really unfortunate because, I think a lot of it just has to do with our culture. We just don't think along these lines here in the West, even though it's been throughout our whole biblical text. Whenever we talk, we don't use it in our vernacular, but whenever you read the biblical narrative, you can't escape the dark powers. And if I may say bluntly, we're wrong on that one. They're not wrong. We're wrong about that one. And we need to bring these things into our vocabulary. By the way, there's something powerful whenever someone's asking you how you're doing and you say, God's been good to me. I mean, you phrase it how you want to, We all kind of have our style, how we talk about God, but when we bring his name in, I get frustrated because you have charismatic groups that get really silly with this stuff and how they talk about things, and then it makes me want to do what? Go the opposite direction, and I've got to stop doing that. When you bring Jesus' name into it, and then they get crazy, and I'm like, no, but Jesus' name does need to be brought into the discussion. Remember what Miss Crystal would always say? Lord willing. Lord willing. You couldn't get a conversation without her been like, sometimes you just like, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing, God's been blessing me. So just say you're doing well. No, I'm not going to say I'm just doing well. Why? Because God's at the center of it. And Paul would say, amen, and also remember these other powers. Now this armor of God, put on the armor of God. There are other passages. Matter of fact, Kelly already quoted some. We've got the 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and we've got Romans 13, which other passages Paul talked about this armor. It's just that we typically don't think about them because Ephesians 6 is it really described the whole armor. But he's kind of discussing in a couple of passages. But what's interesting is, it's been pointed out, and matter of fact, if you have cross references, you'll see some Old Testament passages, in particular from Isaiah, and I wanted to read this with you for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 59, and in this portion of Isaiah is whenever it gets into a very messianic portion. I'm in Isaiah 59. I really would like to. Now, for time being, I'm just gonna begin in verse 9. But it's when you read the totality backing up, you're seeing all the evil among God's people. Verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. I'm going to keep reading. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render payment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. Back up to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, this is going to sound familiar. Isaiah 11, I'll read verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. There it is. And Jesse, what lineage are we talking about? Who comes from Jesse? David. Who are we talking about? Christ. And a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the rod of his mouth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And you can go to right before Isaiah 53, and it talks about the feet of those who bring good news, which is again is referenced here. Brethren, the armor of God, when you look at these passages in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and Romans 13, we're putting on Christ and we're putting on the armor of God. But what I'm saying is we're putting on God's armor. And if I may, while it's tempting to look at this as, well, it's my fight. No, it's our fight. It's our fight. And we've got to see that. We've got to stop fighting against one another and realize that we're fighting together. The principalities are trying to take the human family down. And that's what Paul is seeing. It's our fight. And so he says, armor up. Now, I mean, we can go through these individually, but it's, you know, you can pick a thing to death. It's like, how do I fight this fight? And I don't know about you, but once you armor up, what I found is that you actually never take the armor off, or you're not supposed to, because I don't know a time whenever someone or something is not trying to take me down, whether I'm aware of it or not, but wisdom tells us we're always in it. Amen? But, well, I will say this, but what are these things? What does the armor look like? So now you talk to me. I've been talking enough. What is this armor that we're decked out in, the body of Christ? What are some of these things? Like, what have I got my helmet? What's my mind on? What is it in there? What does it say? This thing is just, that's what it is right there. It never comes off. Right there over my head, consuming me. Salvation. And what is salvation, by the way, for you? What is salvation? What's sweet about salvation? Because if it's going to guide me, if I'm going to have it over my head, not it. What is salvation? Not going to hell? What does salvation mean? Kelly?
First of all, it involves the forgiveness of our sins, and not just a one-time forgiveness, but the continual forgiveness of Christ.
Yeah.
That shields us. It encompasses us. It gives us that hope that if we cannot be snatched out of God's hand.
For Kelly, part of salvation, and I do agree, coincidentally, this will be part of the question of the week. Salvation, one of the benefits of being saved, and you are saved, you're saved now, though we've not experienced what we can say full salvation. It's not been fully realized yet, okay? But you're saved, that my sins are forgiven, which gives me also a peace. Like, being with God, my salvation means that I can breathe easier. What is salvation for you? Thank you.
What is salvation? Yes, sir.
The thought that I'm going home.
I think.
Do you know what's weird is that Paul doesn't talk about hell? Have you ever noticed that? Paul actually doesn't talk about hell. Jesus is the one that talks about hell. But if I had to pick a passage where he gets close to it, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That is hell. Where is hell? You know what salvation is? Flip over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is as far better. Amen. Salvation. Yes, sir. Yeah.
And you get that out of the picture.
Yeah, and that's great. We can talk. Let's talk about those shoes. That's, he was saying, if you didn't hear him, if you notice, like in the Isaiah passage, how it talks about also this vengeance of God. And you're not reading that in Ephesians chapter 6. Same thing. It's, I kind of had that was a good pickup on that. Reading it before, you notice that. Wow, there's the vengeance. I don't see that. Well, we are fighting a fight. But we're fighting a fight. And if I remember correctly, Romans 16, we do what with Satan under our feet? We crush him. But the way we go about it is not what the world would expect. We bring a message of what? Peace to the world that's trying to reconcile, but through this we are totally...
There's an old Israeli custom that's not well known. When they came into the land, they would actually march in the shape of a footprint. And they would do that repeatedly until it left the path. And they did it all over the place, and some of these footprints remain.
That's creepy.
The feet of the gospel of peace, mm-hmm. shodding your feet with the gospel of peace, is calling that back into the present. It's actually calling that figure from ancient history into the present. It's always been this way. God is putting his footprint down on Satan's neck, essentially.
He was just saying in times of old, they would go around the people, march, and they would leave a footprint. And so he said sometimes that would still remain. Oh. Yeah, so the way God does this is he goes about it with his peaceful people. And while they are uniting people to God, they're also crushing and defeating. And I would even say that God is using us as that tool of judgment as well.
What else is in that? What else is in this armor that that you find interesting? The breastplate?
Righteousness over your heart. That's nice image.
And what is righteousness? What is, have you ever tried to, do you know what righteousness means?
Being right.
Being right. Exactly. The standard being God's standard. So we say being right, but not my standard, God's standard. But that is a totally good way to remember that. To be considered righteousness by God is to do what's right. Now, we don't have righteousness of our own, and that means we've done wrong, but God deems us righteous. And then we can be silly about this. Well, what good do I do? God's like, well, you better be doing right.
I'll take it a little bit different direction.
Sure.
In our closest relationships, you mentioned that we're all in this together, whether it's relationships with family, relationships with our brothers and sisters in the church. When we're at odds with each other, sometimes we've been gifted so that we're seeing things from different perspectives, and we need to realize that.
Right.
But sometimes somebody's being influenced, and this is really, really hard stuff, because we're supposed to, all of us, be suited up with this armor, and we should be able to come to the conclusion as to who's being influenced by evil and who isn't. That's hard stuff, and this deals with it. It actually is saying this is what this is for, but we're thinking of the easy ones, like the bad guy. We don't have a relationship with, and then we can be armored up against that person who's being influenced by evil. This is hard stuff.
It's hard, and I appreciate that, Mitch. And Mitch is saying we have got to deal with the reality. Again, we know the world that we expect what the world is going to bring. But realistically, what a bring it to your knees is trouble in us. And it also gets complicated because we are subtle creatures. It also gets complicated because there are some people, I'll just say something. We have to be self-aware. Like, do I think, I mean, really, really, like, do I believe, Sean Briggs, do I think that because I've had more time to study, that I'm for sure and wiser than every person in here that's older than me? Now, I know what I'm supposed to say, but what do I believe? What do you believe about a thing? There are people in here that think that, if this hurts you, what I would say is, then you've got to mature. We have people at North Collin that think that they're a whole lot more mature spiritually than they are. We have people at North Collin that are too much still in the world, but they don't see it. It's saying it's God. And how do you have that discussion? What do you do whenever you think that you're battling someone and you know they're not armored up? Boy, they're flexing like they've got nothing on. And this gets tricky. And you know what it does is it requires tact, still tact. It requires love. It requires patience. It requires good hearing and listening. But it also requires boldness, courage. Because sometimes you have to say a thing that is going to be difficult, but if you don't say it, what are you doing? Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Profound are the wounds of a friend. Let me get Joel, then I'll come back to Todd. Yes, sir.
Not originally, but I'm going to say, the building of what you're saying, I do think you and I have talked about this, but I mentioned this kind of ability. Self-awareness is hard.
It's super hard.
Self-awareness, while not the only component, but is understanding how other people perceive you. And that leads you to areas you may be uncomfortable. And understanding your weaknesses and how that has led to that perception of yourself and being honest and owning it. And I think most people, I don't know if I'm just telling you, it's something that once we do that, I believe our relationship with other people will improve dramatically. So the one thing I was going to say was a little bit off this.
No, yeah, go ahead.
Was, and I'm not really sure, you know, the first person to ever notice this, but as when depicting the armor of God, all of these things are defensive except for one. There's only one offensive weapon, which is the sword. And that is the Word of God. And kind of in this context of what we got out to, it can cut not only the wicked, but we can use it to harm our brothers.
To cut each other down. That's right. You've got a weapon, you better respect the weapon that you have. This, they're using the Roman, you know, the people have even asked to stand against, is that like an aggressor? Is that defensive only? And to be fair, back at the time, it's more of a go at them, but it's mostly defensive. But it's like, it's a soldier that's ready, but that sword comes out, and the sword is actually defensive and offensive, if you think about it, you know? But it's sure offensive. You want to know one of the reasons why we're destroyed? You ready for this? Because we don't have a shield of, like, why are all these darts hitting you? Your shield's down, man. I mean, how simple is that, Paul? They're totally destroying you because your shield of faith is not up, of course. And you have no offensive weapon. But do you think you were going to kill him with a shield? That's not a great tactic, Paul would say. If your tactic to fight against evil is just to go in pure defense mode all the time, it's not going to work. Take out the sword. But if the sword is the Word of God, brethren, what does that tell you? You need to know your weapon. I always think it's cool. For those of you that are still, and I really do mean this, a lot of people like using digital. But isn't it cool whenever you don't have your Bible in front of you and it messes you up because you can see where the passage is? You know where it's at on the page. It throws you off if you use someone else's Bible because you're not as focused on the chapter. You see it where it is on the page.
When they do, weapon training.
Every guy has his weapon and he knows its weight and its length. If you throw a soldier someone else's weapon, we're not being silly, like he can't use it, but he cannot use it. Like he uses his own weapon. Because he knows that if I'm right here, I can hit you. But if I stand right here, I can't. Because I know how long that weapon is. Kyle, I'll throw it to you back to you. Yeah. Kyle and Christina.
This was pointed out to me by somebody else that it takes strength to carry the armor, like to just have it on. And they were talking about like people leaving the church and not for a moment. Off, not seeing themselves vulnerable as they are, and that just has always stood up to me.
Yeah. Christina said that she heard someone say that some people have a hard time carrying the weight of the armor, how they feel. And so then they'll leave the body and it's like they got all that weight off of them. Okay? And that may feel good for a moment, but after time, you know, and here's what I would say. I would say because we don't view the armor correctly. If you view the armor as something you have to put on because you have to fight, that's the problem. But if you view the armor as something that's a blessing of God and God has equipped you with it, it's not burdensome. A lot of that has to do with how we're viewing God and His way. Does that make sense? But people with a misunderstanding, I don't have to put this thing on. Tom, what were you going to say?
I guess as you're talking and as we've been discussing, just think about if you were to ask everyone, hey, show up with your armor, how many people would say, I lost that piece, or I don't know, I didn't get that piece assigned to me. And we're in this fight together, right? So what would happen? And think about how many battles do you go into protecting others because that's what they're needing. And at the same time, you think about battles you go into and you're needing that same protection. You know, so you're arm in arm, right?
The shields are locked in.
And then at the same time, it's like, well, if you don't know what to do when you have the armor on, which is the next part of this, like, I can show up with my armor all day long, but if I don't do what's right and I have it on me, or if I don't have a relationship with God and pray to Him, then what is the armor for?
The thing that you and I, we said before, but we're going to agree, but you're going to fight whether you realize it or not. You are either armored up, and to your point, totally, because it's not meant to be maybe this piece and this piece, but I'll leave it. I mean, you know, and we don't want to kill this illustration. We get the point. The point is, it's on or it's off. But a fight is ensuing. I mean, a fight is incurred. Guys, at the end of this, though, because how much time do we have left?
I don't want to, we've only got
4 minutes. Okay. This is what we're going to talk about for the last 4 minutes. Praying. I'm going to skip over again. I'm sorry. I really want to get through this one. Praying in the Spirit. So we got our armor. But where are we drawing our strength from? I mean, you try to go in with God's armor, but you're not talking to Him. You're not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And what is praying in the Spirit? Not praying in the flesh.
Well, could we go to like a Galatians chapter 5 as an example? But I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Praying in the Spirit.
God, I'm coming to you. And the Spirit is interceding for me. And I pray according and in the Spirit. And I pray, because this is a spiritual warfare. And I'm seeking spiritual help in the spiritual realm. I'm talking about, Lord, help me to have as I fight today this patience and this long suffering and this love and this forgiveness, because these are the things that I give up and then the evil comes in. These are the things that brings me together closer to you, God, and make Satan flee. If I flee from that, Satan's going to come in and rip us apart. Yeah? Praying in the Spirit. I don't want to pray in the Spirit and not armor up. What's the point of armoring up if I'm not praying in the Spirit? So who gives the victory? It's always been the same old tale. God. But He still won't bless my check. He tells His soldiers, armor up and fight.
We do have some time. Let me get back to you.
The previous chapter to Isaiah 59, where it talks about actually gives you the context, which is important, because we don't really explore this too much, and we should. It talks about the law. So at the beginning, the takeaway you should have from this is that the focus in the New Testament is getting rid of the law, which means you have to be stronger than before, because now you're without defense outside. It is just you against the forces.
Yeah, it's we're out of time. So the works of the law in particular, which Paul will focus in on, of course, we're underneath the law of liberty. But we're wrapping up the whole class. Rather get the point. The word is practically guiding us, but that relationship is more than just facts. And let me tell you, we struggle with this in the church. Listen to our comments. We miss obvious things. We get too technical about things. We're missing the most obvious thing. You can have the truth and still be a horrible soldier because you have no heart. So here we are, and Paul has outlined the whole thing. And he has praised God, and he is so proud to share the mystery, which is that all both Jew and Gentile in Christ. Amen. And victory over the principalities in Christ. And uniting the things in heaven and on earth in Christ. And being in Christ now transforms us into who we are as people in this world. And therefore we armor up. Yeah? Thank you so much. Well, I'm over time now. Thank you for your time, attention, and your comments.